the first steps of a person's entry into the family of God is that person's calling and his or her baptism. And this is true whether that person be a young person who may perhaps have grown up in the church, or an older person. But it's important to remember that our calling and our baptism are not one and the same thing. Although for some people, baptism does follow quickly on the heels of a person's initial calling. And that was apparently the case with the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll look into that case in a few minutes. But first let's take a quick look at the subject of our calling by re-examining Jesus' well-known parable of the sower. And Greg stole my scripture here. Go into it in a little bit more detail. Mark chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And he, talking about Jesus, of course, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude. That's important. So that he entered into a ship, and he sat in the sea, in the Sea of Galilee, of course. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Symbolism of separation is there. Verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. So these parables that we read from Jesus are doctrinal, they're not just stories. Hearken, Jesus said, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, back in those days, accurate, waste-free sowing drills had not yet been invented. So the farmers were still using the ancient broadcast method of sowing. And what was the result? Verse 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some of the seed, of course, fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Fowls do that, they devour. Verse 5, and some seed fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. The earth was really shallow, the soil was shallow there. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. But other seed fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100, something like Warren and Sue's cherry tree. Verse 9, and he, Jesus, said unto them, the multitude now, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, away from the multitude now, they that were about him with the 12, so the 12 and the other brethren, is probably his mother and other truly converted people there. They that were about him with the 12 asked him of him the parable, and he said unto them, unto you truly called people, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, or outside, as it is in modern English, unto them that are outside the tiny group of people who've been individually hand-picked and called by God the Father, all these things are done in parables. All these things are done in parables. So, that seeing, they, the uncalled multitude, may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. That sounds a little bit harsh. That, you know, we ask ourselves, well, why would that be such a bad thing, you know, for them to be converted and to be forgiven? Wasn't this harsh of Jesus and the Father? Wasn't it even cruel of them? And the answer is no. In reality, it's quite the opposite. And we'll come back and see that. We'll see why in a couple of minutes. But first, let's just read Jesus' interpretation of the symbols that he just used in this parable, verse 13. And he said unto them, know you not this parable, this one? And how then will you know all parables? This is an important one. This was a key parable, because the key crops up in other parables, which we're not going to go to today. Verse 14, here we go. This is his interpretation now of his own symbols. The sower sows the word. And so in other words, the seed represents the word of God. The word of God. And the sower represents God the Father. He's the one who does the calling. He's the one who does the drawing. And he calls and he draws those that he's chosen to be his first fruits. First fruits. Okay? So, church members are first fruits. Okay? Subsequent, I call us subsequent first fruits. Okay? First fruits alongside Jesus, who is the first of the first fruits. And I'll just, you don't have to turn to any of these, but take them down anyway, because we don't have time to go into all of these different scriptures. But John chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 65, Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, James chapter 1, verse 18, and Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. Look them up when you feel like. Verse 15 now. And these are they by the wayside. He's explaining what these soil types are now. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, the word, Satan, okay, symbolized by the fowls of the air, comes immediately and takes away the word. He devours. He takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So now these first three areas of symbolic ground or soil represent the hearts and the minds of three types of people who hear the word of God. Why? Why do they hear the word of God? They're not in the field, but they just happen to be in the right place at the right time, nearby the Father's spiritual field. But they're not really called by him. So these uncalled people, they take what Jesus is saying here, is they take various levels of action on what they have heard when they heard the word. But for various reasons that Jesus mentions here, they don't stick with it. They don't stick with it because they just don't get it, really. They just don't get it. And the main central reason is that the Father did not call them. He did not actually call them. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. They inculcate it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now these are the first fruits, okay, the subsequent first fruits who are truly called by the Father. They're called by the Father to bear fruit. But again, we ask the question, why does God hide the meanings of these parables from all but the truly called first fruits? Why? Okay. In Hebrews chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, God tells us that it's appointed to men once to die. Women too. Sorry about that. All human beings, including the uncalled, and yes, and the called too, like it or not, we all have to suffer what is called the first death. During this era, during this present New Covenant era, God the Father is only calling a tiny group of people. Jesus referred to them as his little flock, his little tiny flock. And the scriptures frequently refer to them as the first fruits, refer to us as the first fruits. The first fruits who are blessed, who have been blessed by Jesus and by the Father to be assigned the first resurrection. And that's not because we're inherently any better in any way than the uncalled billions in the world, but because in his mercy the Father handpicked and preordained every one of us. And he did that thousands of years ago, maybe even millions of years ago, I don't know. But everyone else, including these, what we can think of as secondary hearers of the word, you know, they only heard it because they were in the right place at the right time. These secondary hearers of the word who are represented by these three groups of other soil types, they're assigned not to eternal damnation, but to the second resurrection. So they're going to be a kind of second fruits. You know, God's not going to punish them. He's not going to cast them into the lake of fire, you know, for something that in most cases were not really their fault. They were never really truly called. So they are a kind of second fruits. And if you think about it, that is really not such a bad second prize. And again, if you think about it, think about these three soil types. They're not as inferior as we might have thought. Think about these soil types. Even though they've got different purposes from the rich, fertile, arable soil of a farmer's field, there are good and right purposes for the wayside, for the stony ground, and for the thorny ground, the thorny, thorn-infested soils. There are reasons for them. You know, we didn't have thorns, we wouldn't have blackberries. So if there's good and right physical purposes for those types of what we might think of as inferior soil types, why not for their spiritual counterparts too? But if Jesus and his Father were to allow these partially scripturally educated people to obtain the full knowledge of the truth before they're ready to receive it, they would come to an immature and incomplete kind of semi-conversion. Perhaps they would have some book knowledge, or they would have some academic understanding of the truth. Say, like, think about the people who, amazing guys who write these Bible commentaries, you know, with lots of good detail in there. That's book knowledge, and that's an academic understanding of the truth. But they lack two vital components. They lack the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, and they lack God's calling. They were never called. And if God gave this full knowledge of the truth to them, think about the Pharisees, what would happen is the result of this could be the second death rather than the second resurrection. So for this reason, it's very important that the timing of our calling is right. Whether we're going to be called in this age today, whether some people are going to be called in, you know, at the time of the second resurrection, some people are going to be called during the millennium. That's true. Okay, but the important thing I'm trying to get across here is the timing of our calling has got to be right. Now let's move on to baptism. Now the second step in our entry into God's family is that of baptism. And once again, it's also very important for the timing of our baptism to be right as well. So let's review. Please turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's review the well-known example of one person's baptism that apparently followed very quickly on the heels of his calling. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south." God was setting something up here for him. "Go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and, talking about the eunuch here, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. The queen didn't come up, the eunuch came up to Jerusalem for to worship. So, important thing to remember is that prior to his meeting with Philip, this eunuch was already a believer. He was a believer in the Lord, in the Lord Yahweh, which means that he was already one step in the right direction. Verse 28. So he was returning, and he was probably going home, back. He's going south now, back to his home at Queen Candace's palace in the Ethiopian capital. And he was sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. Now, prophet, I don't think this was one of those silly little chariots that you see in the Ten Commandments movie. I think this was a big chariot, and I think that he had a chauffeur. Otherwise, he would be guilty of dangerous driving. So I think he had this guy was a high up guy, and I think he had another fella who was driving there. Anyway, verse 29. Then the Spirit, and this is Jesus speaking to Philip through the Holy Spirit, said unto Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, You understand what you're reading there? You understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he beseeched Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So again, there must have been more space up in the chariot there. It's not important. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. So we know who this is talking about here. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And he's quoting there Isaiah chapter 33. And verse 34 here. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray you, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now Luke doesn't tell us exactly what Philip preached to the eunuch here, but we can be pretty sure that he would have included these three details. Number one, he would have included the detail that the Lord Jesus was the same being as the Lord Yahweh, the same God who the eunuch had just been worshipping at Jerusalem. Number two, that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of God the Father. And the eunuch, from what Jesus tells us in other places, the eunuch would not have even known the existence of God the Father. And number three, that water baptism was required. Water baptism by full immersion was required in order to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive true conversion, and to receive ultimate salvation. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And I don't know whether it was a river or a lake or a pond or what. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. See, the timing is critical here. Okay. If you believe with all your heart, and you know, and repentance is required in there too. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, you know, he would have had no concept of Yahweh being a son before this. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. There you go. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So when we read this, it appears that the eunuch was baptized at or very shortly after his initial calling. But it's obvious when we think about this, when we look at, you know, dig into the words, that God the Father must have been calling him for some time before this. Why obvious? First, because he was already a sincere believer in the true God. He knew the existence of the Lord Yahweh, because he'd just been up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord there. Possibly at one of God's feasts, we don't know, Luke doesn't actually say so. And secondly, because he was reading from the scriptures. But this wasn't just any scripture that he read. You know, this is the way God sets things up sometimes, and it's exciting when you see these details. There's not just any scripture, but miraculously, a scripture that caused the eunuch to ask the right question of Philip. The question which triggered their conversation about Jesus. Now, things are a little bit different for our young people who've grown up in God's church. You know, because you young people, you know, I've got some young people there down in Kennewick, and young people, anybody else who listens to this, things are a little bit different for you who've grown up in God's church. Because you young people were brought up in a truly Christian family, your calling began on or even before the day you were born. And in this, you're in great company. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read these two scriptures here. This is, and the great company is John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul. I'll just read you Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. You can turn there if you like. Luke chapter 1 verse 15. For he, John the Baptist, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That doesn't apply to everybody. You don't have to abstain. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Even from his mother's womb. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me, that was Paul, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So right from his mother's womb. I'll tell you just a little story here before we finish about baptism. And this happened to me a couple of weeks ago. We've got a lovely park just down the road from where we live there. It's called Piper's Lagoon. And quite often we go down there for a walk, or sometimes just to sit there and look at the ocean and the mountains. And this day I went down there in the evening, and I was sitting on a bench by the seaside. And most park goers, you know, most of the people who were down there, usually they've been, because of the social distancing rules, they just gather in small groups or just families together. So this evening, I was really surprised to see quite a large crowd gathering down on the beach. And I thought, what's going on here? And it quickly became evident that a baptism was taking place. Not just one baptism, but eventually I watched about half a dozen baptisms taking place. They were all young girls. And the oldest of them was about 14 years old. And the youngest must have been only about 9, 10, 11, somewhere in there. I sit there and I ask myself, you know, discounting the fact that they almost certainly were not part of God's true church, I asked the question, were these young girls truly ready for baptism? Were they ready? Did they have enough mental and spiritual maturity? Did they have enough in the way of life experience to have truly repented of their sins, whatever sins that had time to accrue, you know, by that time? Or, you know, did they have enough maturity to have truly accepted Jesus as their personal Saviour? Did they have enough mental and spiritual maturity to have dedicated, to have been able to make the decision to dedicate all their future lives to God's service? And I think not. I don't believe that they were old enough to make those decisions. Now, it's true that people do mature, both mentally and spiritually, at different rates. And so I don't think that there's a perfect age for baptism. I don't think there's a perfect age for baptism. But still, it is very important not to be rushed. It's important that a young person not be rushed by his parents, by his or her well-intentioned parents, or by his minister, or by his peers, as we've seen mass baptisms at the feast sometimes, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I think there's a lot of peer pressure happening there, and that shouldn't be. It's important that a young person not be baptized, or an older person for that matter, not to be rushed into getting baptized too early or at too young an age, or simply before the person, whether it be a young person or an older person, before the person is truly ready. So that's what I'm trying to get at today. Being ready, you know, we have to be ready to be called, we have to be ready to be baptized. And there's a lot more, lots more. These are twin subjects of calling and baptism, but I think that should be enough of an introduction for these two subjects for today.